Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
When we come to this Sunday, I think about, okay, it's graduate Sunday. It's a big day. There's, you know, 14 kids here, and it was awesome to celebrate them. But I was thinking a lot in preparation for this about the transition of life that's taking place when you're leaving high school and getting ready to go to college or start work or whatever you may be doing. You know, graduation influences a lot of people. There are some here today that graduated elementary school. That's a big deal, graduating out of elementary. It's a big deal to kind of graduate out of middle school. And you have your big middle school honors night that lasts 20 hours straight. And it's a lot of fun to hear about all those great accomplishments. We have high school graduation that's going to be this afternoon. We have the college graduations. We have open house season that you don't have to fix food for Friday or Saturday for like the next 5 weeks because you just got to show up at somebody's house with a tent. It's pretty awesome. You don't even need to know them. I mean, if you see a tent, pull in. It's eating time. It's a good season, and you can't get a better meal for a $20 gift card in a graduation card. It's awesome. So don't do that. But it is a really cool season of life. And so my mind began to think about a life transformation that took place in the life of a man we're going to look at in Scripture today. I'm not going to tell you who he is for just a moment. I'm going to describe him. And some of you may figure it out. Some of you may not, but that's okay. I want to describe who this guy is. He was born in 5 AD. That was a long time ago. He was born at the time of Christ in a city of Tarsus. The city is actually in present-day southeastern Turkey. This is a province of Rome at the time, and he had Jewish parents, but because he was a part of this exiled tribe of Israel, he lived outside of the borders of what was known as Israel. He lived in a land that we would call Turkey today as a land of Tarsus. In that city, they were well known for manufacturing goat hair into practical, useful things. Who knew? They would take goat hair and they would make it into tent cloth. They would make it into blankets, to belts, and saddles. They were known for their manufacturing. That's the first little clue of who this guy was. Like I said, he was born in a Jewish home, but in this Roman province, so he was uniquely given at birth two names. This was very common in the day when lands would occupy new lands. They wanted to bring their heritage along for the ride, so oftentimes people would be given two names. This person was likely given a Hebrew name at birth, but also a Greek name at birth. This is not much unlike an Old Testament story of three faithful Hebrew boys who were named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, we don't know those names as familiarly as we know their Greek names. Those were their Hebrew names, but their Greek names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who faced, for their faith, the fiery furnace, and God protected them. So when this dual-named young man, just like those three, but when this dual-named young man was rather young, his entire family left the city of Tarsus and traveled back to their homeland near Jerusalem. We don't know the exact date, but we get the indication from understanding his family dynamic that his entire family began to exile back into Jerusalem. This was not, again, uncommon to what was going on in the day. Hundreds of years before, the nation of Israel had been dispersed among the known land. And once they were given permission to come back, everybody didn't come back all at once. They would prepare the trip to come back. And around 10 to 15 AD, this family migrated from Tarsus back to their homeland, to the city of Jerusalem. Now, there's a young man who's turning 13 years old today. And at 13 years old in this young man's life, he had to do something pretty special. He had to go before rabbis at the temple and to see if he would be chosen to be a disciple. And he is chosen, of the greatest of high honors, this young man is chosen to be a person in the school of Gamaliel. And we talked about Gamaliel a couple of weeks ago, a really well-known rabbi in the city. And at 13 years old, for Gamaliel to choose this young boy to be a part of his discipleship process meant that this young boy had the entire Old Testament already established to memory. Every word, every phrase, every letter set to memory. That would be the prerequisite even to meet with a rabbi to consider that. Who's interested in that school, right? That's tough. I can't even remember my phone number half the time. So this is impressive stuff. So he begins to study with Gamaliel, and what that meant when a rabbi would look at a young child and say, "Come follow me," and they became his disciple, he would leave behind his family trade. And coming from Tarsus, we have a good understanding that they probably were pretty good at taking goat hair and making tents and blankets and belts and saddles right there in Jerusalem. And so he would leave that and he would follow Gamaliel and become, hopefully, a rabbi one day himself. Anybody figured out who we're talking about yet? Some may have a clue. Some are still utterly lost, and that's completely okay. He burst on the scene of history in our Bible in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, there's a young disciple of Christ. His name is Stephen. Stephen was a good, faithful young disciple who was preaching the good news of Jesus. The people didn't like it, and they actually tried him for blasphemy. He was found guilty, and he was punished by stoning him to death. Literally taking rocks, civilized country, right? Taking rocks and throwing it at him until he fell dead. And there was one young man, a young disciple of Gamaliel, who was given the task of making sure that that sentence was carried out. And he made sure that it was carried out. The young man's name we've been speaking about, his Hebrew name is Saul. After the death of Stephen, Saul actively began pursuing other followers of Jesus and putting them in prison. He was known for being ruthless, kicking down doors, in fact, to take men and women out of their homes if they professed faith in Jesus as the Son of God. He was not interested in following the direction of this new way at all. And when I began to think about Saul and his passion and how he was living his life, and how I wanted to connect this to our senior class today and those who are just starting life after college, and really for all of us, there was a phrase that came to my mind that I wanted to share with you today, and it's this: the direction of life matters. I'll say that again. The direction of your life matters. Saul's education was without fault. He was very intelligent. His background was as a Pharisee, which meant he was a rule follower, and he did it very, very well. His citizenship was to Rome, so he had many privileges that would come with that. His zeal for God was unmatched by any else in the city. He had access to absolutely everything that would give him success in life. But all of those man-made credentials, all of those things he possessed, actually meant nothing because his life was heading in the wrong direction. When we catch up with Saul later, the direction he was actually going was due north. I gotta get my directions right. He was heading due north. He was heading out of Jerusalem to a city called Damascus. Damascus is in the northern part of Israel, and the reason why he's heading there is because Jesus had a very strong ministry in the northern part of Israel. He spent a lot of time in Galilee. He had a lot of followers up there. And when the word began to spread that Jesus was resurrected from the grave and that he truly was the Son of God, many people, we believe, began to follow him in the northern regions of Israel. And so Saul, who wants to stop this way, decides, I'm going right to the center of where this is happening, and he goes and he's going to Damascus to put people in prison, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to try them, and when he does that, he's going to stone them to death. This is the man that we catch up with at this moment in history. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Jesus replied, "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been utterly convinced about something being right? I mean, anything in your life, you were absolutely convinced that your position was 100% right. And then suddenly, come to the realization that you were absolutely 100% wrong. Now, I have never been wrong about anything in my life except what I just said, right? I've been wrong about most things in my life. I'm trying to figure out how to get things right, okay? But here's what you've got to put yourself in Saul's position just for a moment. He has based his reputation, his life, his calling, his zeal for following the Lord. He has put it all on the line walking to Damascus. He is protecting the church. He is protecting the law. He is doing God's work. And then in a flash of a light, and with the whisper of a gentle sentence, everything he thought he knew is turned upside down. Let's go back to the text in verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not see, did not eat or drink anything. This once self-made Pharisee, protector of the law, is instantly debilitated into a man who has likely got his face wrapped in cloth and looking like he has lost his mind. This man who was leading the charge in front of the pack is now in the back of the pack with his hand on someone else's shoulder being led into this city. Everything Saul knew and everything he had experienced is suddenly flipped up on its side. And I wonder, what was Saul thinking during those dark and terrifying moments? Has anyone ever lost your sight for a period of time? I know Michelle has gone through some of that. We're legally blind. There are terrifying moments, I can imagine, if you were to lose your sight. And this is a sudden moment. Not gradual. He went down to his knees. He saw the Lord Jesus. The next time he tried to open his eyes, there was nothing. And what I have to imagine, what was going through his mind was the very last image he had seen. The resurrected Jesus, whom he had been convinced was a false God, suddenly standing before him. And that image is getting seared deeper and deeper and deeper into his mind for 3 days as he waits. There were many followers of Jesus in Damascus, but one in particular, his name was Ananias. The Lord went to Ananias and commanded him to go to Saul. I always find it interesting in this passage of the scripture because the Lord gives Ananias the actual street address. Like, I don't think of street addresses existing back then. I don't know that the post office was open, but they knew where to find him. And so the Spirit of the Lord says to Ananias, go, and I want you to lay hands on him. He is my chosen vessel. And while he resists for a little while, he eventually does go and lay hands on Saul and restores his sight. This is how it goes in verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Everything he had known, everything he had been convinced of, changed in an instant. I don't know about you, but if I were in Saul's shoes, I would be in deep depression. I would not want to leave the house. I would be trying to process this with every ounce of my being. The greatest there's a lot of frustrations that my kids and my wife have for me, but one of the greatest is that I take my time in making decisions. Okay? I process, I analyze, I want to understand the safety of everything, I want to understand what's going on, I want to understand all the different dynamics. And this leads to a lot of interesting conversations in our home. So if I were a man who was convinced that life was going this way and suddenly I discovered it might be going a different way, I would take my time. I would want to call a meeting. I would want to get together with people. I'd want to ask some questions. Let's look at what Saul does when he comes out of this moment of having his eyes see again. Verse 19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Good call. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. The one thing that nobody could do for Saul, prove that Jesus was Messiah, he was doing 3 days after the fact. He was in the synagogues preaching about the Son of God. He was the one proving and debating and working through every Jewish person he came along. So this brings me back to my first statement. The direction of life matters. The direction of your life matters. Honestly, God has created you unique, and He's given you the opportunity to choose. You can live your life however you want to. You can choose to live life however you would like to. I found it right here, Floyd. I tighten that up. If you want to live your life and search for joy and peace and happiness without God, you will try, and you'll find temporary happiness. But you will never find peace and joy that we're going to talk about in just a moment. Now, here's the truth. You can also live your life your way, but be close enough to God to say, would you bless me? You know, make decisions the way you want to make them. Go do what you want to do, but say, God, would you bless me? That's the kind of person that comes to church but leaves here going and doing whatever they want. Live your life your own way and ask God to bless you. I call that the genie model, right? I got 3 wishes. I got to make sure they're good ones, right? And we get frustrated because God will not bless your sin. He won't do it. And when we live our life our own way, that's kind of what we're doing. Would you bless my own way? So the second choice we have is to live life according to His ways and allow God to guide it. This is not the genie approach. This is the obedient approach. And this is the approach that will lead your life to greater joy and will lead your life to greater peace. And you might doubt me here today, and that's totally within your line of reason to do so. But I've been around people long enough to know that a life lived obediently to God leads to a deeper sense of peace and joy and happiness than a life that tries to figure it out on its own. I've got saints that have gone before me, many who are sitting here today, who can prove to me that a life lived in obedience, though it's difficult, is a life that leads to greater joy. So today I want us to consider 3 things, 3 directional questions that I want us to kind of answer today, 3 things I want us to consider as we live our life heading in the right direction. Number 1, I want us to live a life with passion. I want us to be people who live a life with passion. Saul, at this moment, as he is training and learning more about Jesus and preaching and growing in strength and power, eventually he stops using that Hebrew name he was given at birth and begins to use the Greek name he was given at birth, which was Paul. He did this likely because he wanted to reach a larger group of people. God called him to the Gentiles, and so he wanted to use that name that would help identify himself with them. Everything Paul did, from changing his name to everything, he did with 100% passion. He glorified God in everything that he wanted to do. And even before Jesus came in, this was true. As a student of the great Gamaliel, he studied hard. He taught well. He was faithful to all the tasks he was called to do, even observing a man being stoned to death. Look at this. Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 3, his own words. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, which was a phrase at that time that meant he could still speak the original language of the Hebrews, where many of God's people had forsaken their native tongue and were only speaking Greek. Well, he was identifying he is still a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. As for zeal, he was persecuting the church. And for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, I don't know if you can follow a law that has 630-some aspects to it, but he claims he was faultless in following the law. That was the Saul before Jesus. He took his faith very serious. But continuing in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. everything he knew is different. Everything he knew is different. He considered it all garbage. He was passionate. He was willing to throw everything he knew away for the sake of following after the one whom he once persecuted. This is what blows me away. He passionately launches new churches all over the region. He passionately develops new leaders. And it's that same zeal that Stephen was willing to become the first martyr in the church, that Stephen was willing to die for, that Saul oversaw his death. It's that same zeal, that same passion, that very cause that Stephen died for is now driving Paul moving forward. That's passion. The second thing I think we need to be is people who live with a purpose. Not only do we need to be passionate people, but we need to have purpose. People with passion and no purpose are like an atomic bomb ready to explode, right? You got to have a little sense of laser-like direction and a sense of purpose. Paul never lived a comfortable life. He was driven to go to cities and to preach the good news wherever he was. Paul continued in this letter to the Philippians with these words that I think really help us identify his purpose in life. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And then later he says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is his life mission. This is the purpose in which Paul now exists. The question I have for myself is, do I know my purpose? I know it might sound a little crazy that I don't know my purpose, but there are days I doubt my purpose. There are days I really stop and question why God put me on this earth. I can remember at 18 years old, like the 13 of you who are here getting ready to walk across a big stage in just a little bit. At 18 years old, I was terrified. Now, on the outside, I was confident. I got it all figured out. I certainly wasn't going to let my parents know that I was scared, right? But on the inside, I was scared. I was scared about who my roommate was going to be at school. I was going 3.5 hours away, and I didn't have GPS or a cell phone. You know, I didn't even know those things would ever exist. I thought, you know, a little Star Wars back in the day, right? I was scared. At 22, walking across a different stage, getting a college diploma, all that fear was gone, and I was arrogant. I was going to change the world. I had spent the last 3 years understanding radio, and I remember in the fall of my senior year meeting with our station director saying, what are you going to do? I wanted to start a Christian radio station that played the best and the cleanest of the pop secular music that was really fun, you know, and really, and so there'd be kind of this great mix of music, the blend, I was going to call it. I had it all figured out. I just had to borrow $1 million to start a radio station. Yeah, it's simple, right? So that was age 22. Age 23, I had accepted a call into ministry, and in that first year, failed miserably. And after only 15 months, found myself looking for a new job, thinking, God, what? This wasn't supposed to be this hard. I'm trying to follow you, and this is hard. I remember one day, Tammy and I just going to a cemetery to cry, because we didn't know where else to go, that we wouldn't look like idiots to cry. We were lost, and we didn't know what God was doing. And there have been days in my life where I've said, God, am I really doing this for you? Are you really calling me to this? Is this what you want me to do? I'm asking you today, what's your purpose in life? Do you feel driven in life? Do you feel like you have direction? Or are you just kind of going aimlessly, going along with the flow like a tumbleweed in the wind? God wants you to live passionately for him, but he also wants you to live with deep meaning and deep purpose. The Westminster Catechism, we mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago. This phrase has stuck with me ever since. I don't have time to talk about it in detail, but this catechism is a series of 97 questions that help us articulate our faith. The very first question is, why do you exist? And the answer was, to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. To glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. Paul understood that. That's what he wrote about. I want to know Christ and somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. He got it. Third thing, we got to live with passion, live with purpose, and now we need to live with peace. Throughout his ministry, Paul spent many nights, in fact, years, in cold, dark, damp prison cells. This was one of the greatest men of God who spent a lot of time in chains. Scripture teaches us that he received 40 lashings, which is when they will count how many times they whip you. They will do it 40 times. Sometimes they'll do it 39 times, because in case they miscount, they didn't want to overhit you because they had to follow the rules, right? So you would get 40 minus 1. He got that 5 times. That's the beating that Jesus received before his crucifixion. Paul received that treatment 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned to death at one point, but he wasn't dead. They left him for dead, thinking he was dead. He woke up and he walked back into the same city of the people that just stoned him to death. I think he had been hit a little too hard on the head, quite frankly. He was also shipwrecked 3 times and spent an entire night and a day floating on a piece of that boat, waiting to be rescued. The greatest missionary the world has ever seen. You'd think life would be a little bit easier than that, wouldn't you? He got it. James chapter 1 says, "My Christian brothers and sisters, you should be happy when you have all kinds of tests. You know these prove your faith. It helps you not to give up. Learn well how to wait so that you will be strong and complete and in need of nothing." At the end of Paul's life, we believe he was murdered at the hands of the Romans. I hope that you will not find yourself in prison cells. I hope that you will not find yourself shipwrecked, hanging on to a piece of a broken up ship. But here's what I do think will likely happen in your life. You will at some point find yourself in a dark place. You will have your heart broken. Your spirit will be shattered. Your future dreams will be crushed. Someday you will be at the end of your financial rope. And isn't everybody feeling really excited right now? Right? But here's the deal. In the midst of all that Paul faced, he always had a deep sense of peace. In those moments, in those years of your journey, whatever God is driving you to, it can lead you to do crazy things. It can take you to dark places. But when you trust in God supremely, it gives you a peace that nobody can describe and nobody can articulate, because it comes from the Almighty God. So graduates, I want you to know this. You have left your mark on your school and on your community. Friends who are gathered here of all ages, sometimes our circumstances leave their marks on us, the scars of life, right? The question I have that I want to leave you with today is this. In those moments, will you allow God to leave His mark on you? When the direction of your life is pointed in the ways of God and following Him and wanting to glorify Him in all that you do and say, He will leave His mark on you, and His mark is peace. His mark is peace in the midst of turbulence. Only Christians can have peace in the midst of turbulence. Only Christians can come to a funeral and rejoice, because there is peace when we live our life with passion and when we live our life with purpose. God gives us something so much deeper. Will you allow your life to be stamped with the mark of God on you? That's the life transformation of one Hebrew man named Saul, who willingly laid down all of his rights to that name and took on the name by his oppressors, the Romans, Paul, so that he could proclaim the good news to anyone he met. So as we go from this place, will we experience that kind of life transformation? Will we take on the banner of God? Will we live our life with passion? Can we live our life with purpose? Will we live our life experiencing peace? It's available to you today. All you have to do is accept it. Would you pray with me? Father, today I am honored to have been able to break open Your Word, to be able to share Your story of a change of a man that is just inspiring to us today. There are many here today who live their life with great passion. They live everything they do, they give it 100%, and they're going 100 miles an hour all the time, but God, it's all in the wrong direction. It's 100 miles an hour toward the bad. So God, I pray that You might see in Your time of communicating with them, the opportunity to reveal yourself like you did to Saul and help their direction change. God, I pray there are some here today that are living life without any purpose. They're meaningless. They feel so frustrated with life and they don't know what to do. And God, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit would come and fill them in such a way that their purpose would be found in you. And God, there are some here today who have no idea what peace really feels like. And life and circumstances have been so turbulent. And it's not about the circumstances changing, God. It's about you changing us. So I'm not praying that those circumstances would change. And I'm not praying that prayers would be answered so that they get what they're looking for. What I'm praying for, God, is that you would come and fill them with peace that they need to survive and get through those circumstances. Because you're teaching us patience and you're teaching us what it means to depend on you. So God, no matter where we are in these equations today, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak loud and clear to each of us. Give us the courage and the faith to move forward with you and point our life in the direction that leads to glorifying your name. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.